Would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're looking today at verses 1 through 29. You saw 1 through 28 and wondered why I was skipping the last verse. It's because 28 is at the bottom of the page of my Bible and I have to flip over to catch 29. But we will include that. 1 Kings chapter 10, hear the word of God. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendants of his servants, their clothing, their cupbearer, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much, year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. And give thanks to the Lord for his holy word. And let's pray now and ask for his help as we study it. Father, we come to your word. We come hungry. Pray for you to feed us from the word of God. Lord, we come in need of a word from you and pray that you'd speak to us with your sovereign authority from the word. Lord, we come in need of your grace. We need forgiveness. We need encouragement. We need comfort. We need hope. And pray, Father, that you administer all of those things to us, your people. Father, we need to know Jesus and pray that through the preaching and the hearing of your word, souls would be born again and people come to know Jesus. And Lord, we need to worship you, and we pray that we might worship you in the preaching and hearing of your word now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The crown jewels of the monarchy of England are stored in the Tower of London on the banks of the River Thames. They are available to view. We were there in December. I've heard of people who were there and stood in line for a couple of hours and got to pass through on the conveyor belt and get a quick glimpse and move along. There was something about being there in December. There was no line, and we rode the conveyor belt several times and walked back around and got on it again and had a very good look at the crown jewels of the Queen of England. Crowns, tiaras, scepters, orbs, all of it gold, all of it jewel-encrusted. In short, it was pretty staggering. It was pretty jaw-dropping to think of the not only financial value, but the historical worth of these artifacts that were very securely contained in their glass display cases. It was jaw-dropping to think of the history, to think of the wealth, to think of the power that these items represented. Well, as we read this chapter, that is the effect that this chapter is supposed to have on us as we read it. Because what we are seeing, as we've been studying the glory days of Israel, we really see it at its shining pinnacle. This was Solomon's Camelot. This was the place to be in that day. It was splendid. It was wealthy. It was amazing. And of course, you don't keep something like that secret. Word got out. The reputation of Solomon, the reputation of Israel spread throughout the world, and as we see, came to one queen located in Sheba. As we study the passage this morning, the ESV headings indicate the two parts of the passage, but lest anyone panic, we're going to throw in a third point called application. So it's going to be okay. But point number one is a focus on the wisdom, a focus on the wisdom in that day. We read in verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now, she is a queen. She remains unnamed. She is from Sheba, of course, much scholarly ink spilled in figuring out exactly where Sheba was. The most likely candidate is that Sheba was on the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula, possibly across the water there to the Horn of Africa, but somewhere in that area, well to the south of Jerusalem. But even that far away, this queen had heard of the splendor and the wisdom of Solomon. And so she gets together a caravan to travel to go and check all of this out. And from her words later, we kind of get the sense that she may have thought this was urban legend, that what she was hearing was so amazing it had to be fake news. But she had to go check it out, and not having the internet to explore further, she loaded up the wagons and loaded them up with gold and jewels and all kinds of things, got her considerable entourage together, and made her way to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, maybe hoping to stump him, see if he really was all that. Verse 2 records her arrival as they make their way into the city. And she meets with Solomon, she converses, she tells him all that's on her mind, asking her questions, pondering perhaps the mysteries of the universe. And Solomon comes through, verse 3, he answers all her questions, nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, but it's more than that. It's not just the wisdom to answer the questions. It's the wisdom to set it all up, to set up his kingdom. Notice how it goes on. All of the things, and we're seeing it through her eyes. Not only his wisdom, but the house he built, the way he ate, the seating of his officials, even the way his servants attended the company present, their clothing, dressed to the nines, just to a T, perfection. His cupbearers, the burnt offerings, even his religion, his devotion to the Lord, his burnt offerings he offered at the house of the Lord, it left her gasping for breath. It was just overwhelming. It was so excellent. It was so first rate. It was so first class that she could say, look, I was skeptical at all that I heard, and I came and I realized I hadn't even heard the half of it. That's how magnificent it was. And this is a queen, used to being well taken care of. And she is agog at the wisdom of Solomon, not only in his speech, but just the absolute organization and excellence of the kingdom that he ran. And so that's pretty amazing. And she comes, of course, bearing gifts. We read about that, verse 10. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, about 4.5 tons of gold she gives to Solomon. Spices, precious stones. Apparently the spices made an impact, because the narrator notes in verse 10, never again came any such abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And there's a note there about the fleet bringing in all this almug wood, and he used it for architectural purposes, building, but he also used it for making musical instruments, apparently a very fine wood. And since it's noted here, that may be part of his gifts to her, was to give her this fine almug wood that verse 12 says no such almug wood has been seen to this day. So very fine wood, probably part of the gift that he gave to her upon her visit, state visit. Very important to follow protocol. Verse 13, Solomon gave to her all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So we read, she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. So that's the visit of the queen. But there's more. You know, as the commercial says, but as if that weren't enough, the narrator goes on to after the queen has left, say, let's take a look at some of the things that she saw, besides just the servants and the style with which Solomon lived. And we kind of go on a tour of some of the wealth of Solomon. We've looked at the wisdom. Take a look at the wealth. Verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666, not a very auspicious number, but that's what it was, 666 talents of gold, 25 tons of gold a year. That was his allowance. Pretty good stuff, right? And some people say 25 tons. That's not an exaggeration. I mean, there are other historical records indicate that's ballpark. And just untold wealth, besides which came just from trade, all of the trade going on, and from kings giving gifts to him, the governors sending tribute into him. not only the gold, but the shields. Of course, the gold is there. He made some of it into these large shields, which could have a true functional military purpose, but also likely were ornamental, just the heraldry. You go in the house of the forest of Lebanon, and you see these grand shields, and then the 300 smaller shields, all of that made with gold that's there that adorns the walls of his palace. A few words about his throne. Remember, we talked earlier about his house. Well, this was the throne, and it's very well described. It's easy to picture it, isn't it? It has the six steps. There's the throne, the armrests. On each side of the throne, there's two large lions there on either side of the king as he sat on his throne. And there were six steps, and at the end of each step, there was a smaller lion crouching there to greet and perhaps warn those who would approach the throne of the king. Drinking vessels, verse 21. What's a king without appropriate goblets? They're there. They're made of gold, pure gold. In fact, silver wasn't much in Solomon's day, but gold was the thing. His fleet, verse 22, the fleet of ships going out, along with the fleet of Hiram, the king of Tyre. Every 3 years, they'd return with more gold, with silver. They did use it, but it just wasn't very valuable. Ivory and apes and peacocks, exotic animals from far away that were there. And he also, verse 26, chariots, horsemen, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, stationed them in the various fortified cities around, and of course kept some there in the capital to be there as a presence to guard the city. In fact, back a word about silver. 27, silver was basically like rocks. It's about as valuable as a rock, as stones in his day. Cedars, plentiful like the sycamore, the shephelah, this valuable, expensive wood. It was everywhere. Horses, of course, you can't have a chariot without horses. Verse 28, his import of horses from Egypt, from Kew. They're bringing them in. 29 seems to indicate these are very pricey chariots. Some of them may have been war chariots. It's likely many of them were ceremonial carriages for important occasions or for royal transport. So like the queen, we finish this chapter where gold is everywhere, silver is about as valuable as a rock you'd find out on the ground, and we too are sort of left agape, gasping for air at the wealth of Solomon, at the utter grandeur of it all. But what are we supposed to think about it? Some have suggested this is largely negative, that it's pointing to Solomon's heart being captured by wealth, that Solomon is running afoul of the prohibition in Deuteronomy 17 about the king piling up horses for himself. Is this negative? Some would say, well, sure, he lived large, but on the back of his slave labor, exploiting the people who'd lived there before him, the indigenous people. What are we to think about that? Well, I think the text itself tells us in a couple of places. The Queen of Sheba tells us what we are to think about this, about his wisdom and to a degree about his wealth. And the narrator himself tells us what we're to think about his wealth. Notice the words of the Queen of Sheba. Verse 6, the report was true. I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I didn't believe the report. Still I came and my own eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass what I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants. They stand before you. They get to listen to you. They get to hear your wisdom all the time. Blessed be the Lord your God. Even she, outside of Israel, gives praise to the Lord who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. He's made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. That's the Queen of Sheba's testimony, is the blessedness of this kingdom and above all that blessing that comes from the Lord who has done all this. It is the Lord's doing. But not only the queen who says that, it's the narrator who says that. Look at verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled in all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. What the text is saying is that God fulfilled his promises. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. This was where Solomon has become king. Many of you were here and recall our study of this chapter, where he asks the Lord not for riches, not for power, not for long life, but for wisdom. Wisdom to rule well. And the Lord says, because you asked for wisdom and didn't ask for those other things, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you all of those other things, and if you follow me, long life. Well, take a look at chapter 3, verse 12. This is to remind us what the Lord said. The middle of the verse, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Verse 13, I give you also, which you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And here we see it fulfilled. What this is the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to bless Solomon to the degree that he became a wonder throughout the whole world for his wisdom and for his wealth. So that's the first two points, is just the wisdom of Solomon. And the second is the wealth of Solomon. And the third is then to draw a few applications out of this. What are we to make of this? How does this apply to us today? Well, first of all, I think there is a lesson here, and it is to absolutely enjoy and celebrate and rejoice in and give thanks for the blessings of God. We are meant to rejoice here, not to look for the negatives. They're there. If you look, you know, the piling up of horses, all of that, you know, we know where this goes. But the focus here is, to borrow the words from Camelot, for one brief shining moment, Israel has a godly king and is experiencing the fullness of all of God's promises to Israel. This was the height of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And when we look at our own lives, no, God hasn't blessed us with the wisdom and the riches of Solomon. He didn't promise to. But he does bless us, doesn't he? He gives us wisdom from his word. He gives us wisdom from one another. He's given us wisdom from our parents. He's provided for us. We've seen him meet our needs time and again, and indeed more than our needs. We're to go through life with thanksgiving, with joy. Yes, there's much to complain about. There's much to grumble over. But as my link article points out, this is God's will for you, that you give thanks to God in all circumstances. And this passage sets the tone, a focus on the faithfulness, the provision, the blessing of God. We may not see it to the same scale in our own lives as we read about it as God blessed Solomon, but we see the same blessing from the same God in our own lives. And not only that, with that, to enjoy the blessing of God, to want others to share it with us. It's important that the Queen of Sheba came from so far away, because this is an important theme in Scripture. If you go to Psalm 72, written by Solomon, he talks about the nations coming to Jerusalem, coming to Israel, including gold from Sheba, as the nations bring their tribute and acknowledge the one true and living God. Isaiah 60, 5 and 6, the same thing, envisions in the future the nations streaming to the capital, streaming to Zion, streaming because of the fame of the Lord and because of the fame of the blessedness of his people. And should not that still be the case today? What do people hear of Christians? What do people hear of the church? All too often it's the wrong thing. But they ought to hear of our wisdom. They ought to hear of our, not so much our physical wealth, but our spiritual wealth, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation to one another. And it should be a wonder to the world that we see the world streaming in. You see it throughout Scripture. The kings who came at the birth of Jesus to offer him gold and frankincense and myrrh is that same picture of the nations coming to the people of God, here coming to the newborn Messiah. And even the book of Revelation ends with the new Jerusalem. And what is happening? The kings of the earth are bringing their treasures into it. It's a theme that goes to the very end of the Bible. We see it here. We see it now. We should. The people of God should be a blessing to the world and a wonder to the world, that they look at us and they say, blessed are you. Blessed be your God who has so blessed you with wisdom and wealth. How do I get in? How do I get what you've got? How do I share in the treasure and in the wisdom and the blessing that is yours? Dear friends, as believers, as Christian families, and as a congregation of the Lord, that should be the effect that we have. I want what they have. I want to live as they live because we take it for granted. Dear friends, some of you became believers as adults. You remember the darkness. You remember the lostness. You remember the blindness. You remember the hoping, the looking for something, anything that makes life work, that makes life meaningful, that can deal with sin, that can deal with guilt, that can deal with shame. We've got it in the gospel, in Christ Jesus, and it's in the church. If people are not streaming to the church, why not? That's the picture that we have here. So first is the blessedness that we now enjoy. Second is the blessedness that we will enjoy. Now we look at that and we're looking back at that glory, that pinnacle of Israel. But this itself is meant to be a signpost pointing to the future glory of our King and the people of God. Remember the depiction of Jerusalem at the end of the Bible, or of heaven at the end of the Bible, the new Jerusalem coming down from God, and the gates are made of pearl. The streets are paved with gold. Now, whether that's a symbol or whether that's literal, the point is the same. It's magnificent. It's glorious. In fact, the glory of Solomon is but a pale shadow in comparison to the glory of King Jesus. His wisdom, His wealth, His power, His blessedness, and the blessedness of the people of God with Him. Could it not be said of us? Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set your Lord Jesus on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, He has made Jesus king. And we are blessed to be in His reign. The wisdom, the treasure, the excellence, first class. Dear friends, Solomon's reign is but a flicker compared to the glory of the reign of King Jesus in heaven and in a new earth that He will bring in at the end of time. This is meant to whet our appetite for a glory that will leave us breathless, astonished at the majesty of heaven and the glory and the wisdom of our King. Does this not make you long for that? Does this not make you think, I want to be part of that? And that's why we pray, come, Lord Jesus, usher it in. Usher in the fullness of your kingdom. Usher in the fullness of our salvation, because this is a picture of what that salvation will be like. Do we not long for that? So it's a picture of what we enjoy now, but it is a picture of what we will yet enjoy, but it is also something of a warning and an invitation to be sure that you enjoy it. This isn't the last we hear of the Queen of Sheba, is it? Remember Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, after chapter 11, chapter 12, Israel's unbelief, Israel's slowness to believe. And finally, at the end of chapter 12, the Jewish leaders come up to Jesus, and after all the miracles He had performed, after all the teaching He had given, they have the gall to say, come on, show us a sign. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days and 3 nights. And He warns them. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up against you and against this generation, for they repented in the days of Jonah, and one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, that is to say, the queen of Sheba, will arise, he said, in judgment with this generation, for she went to Solomon and heard and received his wisdom. And Jesus says, and I tell you, something greater than Solomon is here now. In Jesus' day, they didn't have Jonah. They didn't have Solomon. They had the Son of God. And they said, show us a sign. Dear friends, you and I today, in this book, and in the preaching of this word, have more light, more revelation, more information than those people had in Jesus' day. If the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, if the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon and made that long, arduous journey to sit and hear and receive and be astounded at the wisdom and the blessing, what about you? What about you? Because you see, one greater than Jonah is here. You see, one greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. The Lord incarnate and risen. The Lord of the Word of God. What will you do with the light that you have? The light for which you are accountable. Dear friends, receive the King. Hear His wisdom. Believe in Him to your forgiveness and your salvation. Because if you are indifferent and go on your merry way, or if you scowl and reject with unbelief the preaching of Christ from the Word of God, then on Judgment Day, the Queen of Sheba herself will storm into the judgment hall of God and point her condemning finger at you. Kingdoms come. Kingdoms go. Earthly crown jewels come, earthly crown jewels go. But solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's pray. Father, forgive our indolence and forgive our blindness to the wealth, the spiritual treasures that are all around us. Oh, Father, open our eyes, open our ears, make our hearts receptive. Lord, take our breath away with the blessing, with the treasures, with the wealth that are ours in Christ Jesus, that we might believe in Him as our Savior and to claim Him as our King now and forever. We pray it in His name. Amen.